Father, we give you praise. You're an awesome God. And you are so good. We celebrate you, Father. We thank you for favor, for your protection, for your provision, for your peace. We thank you for who you are. Beyond that which you do, we want to thank you for being God, faithful God. You have remained steadfast and faithful. There is no blemish in you, no spots, no wrinkles. You've been God from the beginning and you remain God. No matter what it has cost you, you have remained a good God. It cost you your son, releasing your son so God that you can remain good. And you did not blink. You just did what you needed to do to remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Lord, O God, that our world will not fall apart and collapse. No virus in you. Nothing that causes you to be less than who you are. Father, you are God. We give you praise. And we thank you, Lord, O God, that even our actions, our attitudes, our ways have not changed your character. You are altogether holy. Altogether faithful, altogether awesome. Blessed be your holy name. Be exalted, O God. You are so good. We thank you, Lord, that in spite of us, our faults, our failures, that you have loved us with an everlasting love. And grace sets us free. Grace empowers us. Grace establishes us. Grace propels us into a destiny that is greater than whatever it is that we thought possible. For you still do greater, beyond, and above anything we dare ask or think. Be God all the time. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad that God is God 100%? Oh, he did not lose his spot. He is not like the devil that was created perfect and lost his spot. When Jesus was tempted to lose his spot, he said, no. It is written. I don't have to prove anything to you. I am who I am. Aren't you glad that that's his name? I am that I am. Not I was that I was. Praise God. Amen. Well, let's get into the word. I'm excited about the goodness of God, and I thank God for every one of you who have taken time to come and share this time of fellowshipping and studying of the Word of God so that we can be approved workmen, men and women that are approved of God to do the works of God. Well, so it was not so for the next group of people that we're going to read about in Matthew 11. We finished up at verse 19 week last, and today we continue from verse 20, and we'll go as far as we can in this chapter, and if we spill over to the next chapter, so be it. Well, in Matthew 11 and verse 20, the Word of God says, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. They repented not. Then began he to upbraid. So there's something he said first, and then he said to deal with this aspect. What do we see in chapter 11 that he addressed? He addressed John the Baptist, who was faltering about whether Jesus was really the real deal because of the crisis that he was going through personally in his life. And these things happen. You do all the right things. You are faithful. You just ride on. But then bad things happen, and you're forced to ask the question, God, what's going on here? You know, I pray, I fast, I study your word, I speak the right things, I give, I love, I don't have bitterness in my heart, and on and on and on and on. And if I do something wrong, I am quick to repent. Where did this cancer come from? Where did this early death come from in my family? Where did this bankruptcy come from? What's going on here? If you've never been in that situation, then you've not lived. You really have not lived. Because at some point, something that sounds disappointing will happen. Why? Because that's the seed that God sowed in our life. He sowed a seed of loving us in spite of us. Loving us in spite of all the disappointments. Loving us, and his agape love is that. I love you in spite of all of the mistakes and all the mess up that you've been involved in. I love you, and I'm giving myself for you. That's the seed he sowed. That's the kind of seed, the agape love of God. And at some point, God, that seed is going to become a tree that bears fruit. And when it bears fruit, the fruit it bears is this, that God does something, so it seems, that looks disappointing to you, and he asks you, do you still love me? Now that this bad thing, do you still love me? That's the harvest. Every seed produces after its kind. Do you understand what I'm talking about? So at some point, something happens. But the Lord Jesus Christ goes on after he addressed John the Baptist. And we know from the Word of God, just the context of it, that this was not the first time John had asked this question, because verse 4 of chapter 11 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again. There's no need for the word again if this was not something that's happened before. So he addresses the issue and talks about the greatness of this man. And then he shifts on and begins to tell us about the kingdom of God and the taking of it by violence. He says, a violent take it by force. And we talked about that. And then he talked about the inconsistency of those that don't believe. He says in verse 17, he says, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous, and a wine bibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. And basically what he's saying is, listen, if you don't make your mind up to recognize who I am, you are not going to be stable. And he moves on and begins to talk about the real manifestation of this unstableness, this inconsistency that people practice. They are not committed to anything or to anyone. He says, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. He did miracles in their community and they did not change. That tells me something. Miracles don't really change anybody. Right here in this church, in this body, a young man, brain dead from whatever it is that he was doing, dead, ready to be, his organs ready to be harvested. God raised him back to life, restored him completely. And this was the only child of somebody that attended here. And what happened? They started thanking God and celebrating God, and they continued. No. 3-4 weeks later, they're wondering, wow, I've not seen this kind of power before. I better get out of here. So we know the word of God says in the day of his power, the people will be willing. But the reality is that Jesus did miracles in the communities that he ministered to, and they still did not change. All they wanted was the miracles, but not the change. And God is not interested in just performing miracles in our lives. He wants lives changed. He doesn't want you to go, well, I was blind, now I can see. And then all you do is lust after everybody, men, women, everybody. Why were you given sight? Oh, I couldn't eat before and I couldn't drink before. Now you're healed. Now you're hitting the bars, getting drunk. What is that? Why did we get you healed? Well, that was the situation here. He says, woe, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. I did all these miracles. Now that tells me something. The Bible calls it signs and wonders. Why are miracles performed amongst people that are not going to change? As a sign against them. Listen, I showed you my power, but you refuse to change. It's a sign against them. The signs that happened in Egypt were a sign against Egypt. All these miracles, and still they did not change. Miracles don't change anybody if they don't want to change. I've seen people healed of all kinds of stuff. I've seen lives changed in all manners of ways. And did they continue? No. No. They didn't. I wonder, what is this all about? Change happens here because you decide to accept the love of God, and in accepting the love of God, you decide to love God back. Loving God back is your empowerment that causes you to live a changed life. If you love God, like Jesus, our Lord, said, you keep my commandments. Is that what he said? God loves you, you accept the love of God, and now you love God back and say, I love God so much, I elect not to do the wrong thing. That's an empowerment of grace that operates in our lives. I'm not going to hurt God by doing this wrong thing. I'm not going to hurt God and the testimony of his power operating in my life by choosing this wrong thing. I choose to suffer wrong than do this and dishonor God. These people did not change. He says, if this miracle had happened with Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. in sackcloth and ashes. Then he says, but I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. For who? For the people of Chorazin. He did miracles there. The next city is his headquarters, Capernaum, or Capernaum, the village of Nahum. He says, and thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven. Exalted unto heaven. What does he mean by exalted unto heaven? This was his headquarters in the Galilee. This was where Jesus settled. He left from Capernaum to go to wherever it is that he wanted to go to. And he returned to Capernaum. He says, you're exalted unto heaven because heaven came down and Capernaum was in heaven because Jesus was there. When he communicated with his Father, he was in Capernaum and heaven and earth met. So he said, you exalted unto heaven. He says, shall be brought down to hell. Wow. Heaven, hell. Why? For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Sodom did not even experience the kind of spiritual atmosphere. The spiritual atmosphere in here is a heavenly atmosphere. But you decide to do the wrong thing. Now, this is an indictment on Capernaum, but it is the same truth applied to us today. What would the Lord Jesus Christ say to us today? I'm sure he will say something like, look at you. You have every Bible translation. You have all kinds of Bibles. You have all kinds of worship songs. You have all kinds of devotionals. You have all kinds of books and writers. You have television and radio and the internet. Everything, any message you want to hear, you have it. And what do you have to show for it? He will ask us that question. In a time when knowledge is increased, what is your problem? The power of God is available. What is your problem? And basically, that's what he's saying. He's saying to Chorazin, he's saying to Capernaum, he's saying, listen, I have given to you all that is available. Repent, change, stop living in a world of excuses. Show me more, and show me more this, and show me more that. How much am I going to show to you before you know that you have to change? He says in verse 24, but I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. More tolerable. That's an interesting statement. It's used twice now, meaning that judgment will be scaled. If something's going to be more tolerable than another, then one is less than the other. Amen? So judgment is going to be scaled. But the thing is, I don't want to be on the wrong side of that judgment. Do you? To whom much is given, much is expected. That's the word of God. People in this house, I can boldly say, get an authentic word every day that the message is proclaimed from this altar, from this pulpit. I have never brought junk your way. I've always presented the truth, the absolute truth, as I see it in the Word of God, and say, this is what the Word of God is saying. Look at it, read it. Can you see it? Do you understand? Are we on the same page? Nothing has been watered down here. And that means that we who are here have greater responsibility. Have greater responsibility because we know what the truth is. And God is going to ask us, what did you do with what you know? God is going to ask me, what did you do with what you know? Not only did I teach you this, but you also taught this. What did you do with what I taught you, with the spiritual infusion that I put into your life, the transactions of grace that I minister to you? What did you do with it? He will ask me. He will ask you. And you cannot run away from it. Once you've been in the truth, you can say, okay, let me hop, skip, and jump to a place where the truth is not going to be preached exactly like this. Maybe, no, you already, you can't escape it anymore. You're in it. Amen? Hallelujah. So the Lord says, in verse 25, at that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Important statement. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father. Answered and said, I thank thee, O Father. Answered what? What's going on here? Did somebody ask a question? There's no hint of that. So why does it say, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father? Well, because while Jesus was teaching and talking about all of this, Father was saying, Amen. He heard God saying, you got that right, son. Yeah. That's exactly what's going to happen. And I know about this kind of discussion. Because you're busy doing one thing and God starts talking to you about something else. They are amazing discussions. When God cuts through all of the nonsense and just and here he says, while he's talking about this, about Chorazin and Sidon and Tyre and Capernaum and Sodom, God breaks through it. And he answered, I thank thee, O Father. You're the Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent. And this tells us what the issue really is. The real issue is when you think you're so smart, you don't get the things of God. You have to humble yourself before God to hear God. Being a smart aleck does not help you. They say, so you think you're so smart, right? Okay. Discover it yourself. And he turns around and shows it to babes. And Psalm 8 tells us about this. Psalm 8 and verse 2 tells us, it says, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou might steal the enemy and the avenger. God fills the mouth of babes, of people who think, Lord, I'm helpless without you. God relates with those people. You think you're smart? You are ready for a rude awakening when it comes to the things of the Spirit. I've learned more by asking questions than thinking I know. It's a good place to be. God deals with people that don't think they know it all. Those are the people God ultimately uses. When you start thinking, I know it, I am this, I am that, God will show you that there is only one I am, and that I am is Himself, not you. So He says to us, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, verse 27, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. And finally, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Whoever it is that the Son reveals the Father to, that's the person that gets to know the Father. I will reveal him to you. I will show you who the Father is and what he's like. The Father knows me. And he's the only one that knows me. And I'm the only one that really knows him. But you will get to be part of it if I choose to reveal him to you. Then you get to know the Father the way I know the Father. That is an amazing place to be. To get to know God the way Jesus knows God. How is that possible? He says, just the way God loves me, the Father loves me, so also he loves you. That's a revelation. God loves me just as much as he loves his son, Jesus. You do? Yeah. But what does that mean? Are you ready for this? I don't think so. One, those God loves, he chastises. One. If God loves you like he loves Jesus, then understand that sometimes, we may not like this, he's willing, because he knows that you are able and capable and that you are coming to him without spot, blemishes, or wrinkles, because he loves people, he will sacrifice you for a greater purpose. But whatever God sacrifices, he raises up. There are people that may go through experiences that are not very pleasant just because God has a greater purpose. So bad things sometimes happen to good people because God has a greater purpose. And to you, it may seem painful, but God sees you through that situation, because except the kernel, a seed dies, it abides alone. So, you see, the way we measure good and evil is not the way God measures good and evil. God measures good and evil in a totally different scale. And that means that when he says all things work together for good to them that do what? Love God. And to them that have been called according to his purpose. That sometimes bad things happen to good people. And because something bad happens to a good person, don't think that it is, oh, because they didn't have enough faith. Excuse me. Maybe if you had prayed harder, maybe if you had studied the Word of God better, maybe if you had confessed the right words. Really? You really know that? You really do? Don't assume anything. You say, I don't know why it happened. But may God be glorified in spite of this situation. God be glorified. Lord be glorified. I give you praise. You know better than I do. I am hurting right now, but you know better than I do. So I'm trusting you. Well, watch this. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's a flip side. Come to me, you that are struggling, trying to make things work. He says, and you are so burdened about us. He says, come, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, he says, and learn of me. The Bible says Jesus learned obedience by the things he suffered. Huh. So, part of the learning of me is the learning of obedience. The Lord Jesus Christ went through it. By next month, we will be doing, celebrating Good Friday and then into the Easter Passover weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We'll have special meetings during that segment. But watch the Lord. He's in the garden and he is so stressed going through whatever it is that he was going through, his blood vessels began to break. And he's sweating blood. He's going through a crisis situation. And he says, Father, is there a plan B? No, this is God now. Jesus knows the Father. But he's going through a crisis. Why? For me and for you. He's going through whatever it is for souls. And if you love God, you, child of God, learn this. Because if you don't get this straight, you will be like John the Baptist. You are going to be so obsessed with, are you the right one or should we be looking for another? Understand that part of the deal, when you're part of the family of God, is that you are here for souls. I'm here for souls. And I will sacrifice with my giving. I will sacrifice with the lumps that I take and the spit from people and every abuse that they might throw at me, that I might go through some things, but I know why I'm going through it. I'm going through it for souls. God so loved the world, loved people, loved souls, that he gave his only begotten son. He says, learn of me. And he says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now, this rest unto our souls is a rest of peace, but peace is not a relevant word if there is no sense of commotion. Peace. I'm at peace. When things are good and when things are not so good. But whatever the situation, in good or in bad, I know why I am here. And the grace of God allows me to overcome every situation. Step by step by step by step by step by step. God is my source. God is my provider. God is my peace. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek. Now, our word is strength under control. I can choose to do this, but I am going to choose to do this because I'm going to temper my strength and be meek. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength harnessed. Amen? You're harnessing your strength because of a purpose. There's a purpose. And what does God say? The meek inherit the earth. In other words, there is a reward that's coming. So he says, I'm lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Things will be okay. Why? For my yoke is, he says, easy, and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden light. Now, what is that all about? What's this yoke being easy? Now, when people that practice husbandry or had livestock and their oxen were yoking animals, they'll have the strong one that carries most of the load, and the one younger, weaker one that's in training. And they yoke both together. And because this one is strong and knows exactly where to go, which way to go, the lines, the burrows become straighter. If you had two real strong ones, this one may want to go this way, and this one may want to go this way, and they will be doing a tug of war, and your lines get all crazy. But the one that is a stronger one takes most of the load. And basically what the Lord is saying is this: if you get yoked to me, no matter what you're going through, I'm going to take the full brunt of it, and you will not go through what you are going through with the same impact. Okay. I'm not going to say what I'm about to say, but it makes a particular dream I was asking the Lord about. I was questioning the Lord about make a whole lot of sense right now. But let me put it this way. This is not possible in real life, but let me put it this way. Let's say you went to the dentist and there's no anesthesia, nothing to take care of the pain, and they're going to pull your teeth. And they yank one tooth off and yank another tooth off because something is wrong, and you don't feel any pain. That's not normal, right? But let's assume that that happened. That's what we're talking about. When God says, my yoke is easy and my burden light, is light. He's saying, listen, no matter what the situation, I'm going to take the brunt of it and you're not going to feel this. You're not going to feel this. It's like hauling stones at a person and they cannot feel it. They cannot feel it. I remember, I'll give you a good example, not the best, but a good example. I was in a meeting maybe about 4 years ago. And I was with my spiritual father. And this young man, where he was ministering, came up and wanted to touch his feet, and ushers, you know, try to get to him and stop him. And he says, oh, just leave the guy alone. Let's leave him alone. And so this guy, you know, stayed there quietly for a while and then proceeded, because he received permission, you know, he crawls up the stage and starts, you know, wiping Papa's feet with some handkerchief or whatever. And when that happened, I said, oh my, we've got a situation going to happen shortly. So he after about 10, 20 minutes of stuff happening, somebody else came in, and he says, if you want the power of God, come here now. And people took off from the choir loft, from everywhere. I mean, hundreds of people. They are rushing the stage. I take off and I come and I stand by my spiritual father, and some other pastors came and they are hauling him out of there because the people are going to crush him. So I'm there and I had the weirdest, wildest experience. When they saw that he was gone and I'm the one there and they know that I minister with him, they turned on me. So all these people are on, I'm not talking 50 people, they are all over the place. And I'm there. They are touching, but I can't feel anything. Not a thing. But now, how do I get out of here? I'm thinking, the Papa is gone. All these other ministers have gone, and I'm here on the stage, and here are hundreds of people pressing against me, and I can't feel them. I said, Lord, what do I do? He said, release the anointing. So I go, in Jesus' name, and boom, as soon as they fell, I took off. I ran as fast as I could out of that place. But when I got out, I said, how is it that people were touching me and I could not feel it? How is that possible? It doesn't make any sense. But that was God's grace. And I tell you what, that when things happen, the presence of God can be so real and so there that every muscle, every nerve, everything in a person's body can be dulled off, that the stones may be landing and there's no pain. They may be bleeding and nothing. Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He will be there with you in the crisis. But you will never know if he's going to be there if you don't walk the walk. I would have never known that. I had experienced the power of God in different ways before that I can talk about, but that one was a strange one. How can people be touching you and you don't feel the pressure? What do I do? How do I get out of here? It's release the anointing. Jesus' name, take off. Well, Paul was stoned quite a few times. People left him for dead. He got up, dusted himself, and went home. There is an anointing that brings us into another dimension. Amen? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But let us close with two scriptures. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. We have to believe that word. But God also says that the ways of the transgressor is hard, not easy, not light. In Proverbs 13 and verse 15, Proverbs 13, 15. This is what the word of God says. It says, good understanding giveth favor. Excuse me. But the way of transgressors is what? Hard. The way of transgressors is hard. The way of the wicked is hard. But the contrast of that is that good understanding giveth favor. If we want the favor of God, of having a revelation of Jesus Christ, then we have to walk a different walk. And let me conclude with Proverbs 4 and verse 19. Proverbs 4, verse 19. This is what the word of God says. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not what at what they stumble. The way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not at what they stumble. They'll be stumbling, but they don't know what's happening, because there's no clarity for them. There is no grace to walk in victory for them. And that's where we don't want to be. We don't want to be accounted as the wicked. As the wicked people resist the will of God. They resist the love of God. And so God says, judgment, judgment, judgment. Whether it be Chorazin or Capernaum, God says, know what you believe, why you believe it, repent, be certain of change, and let my grace keep you. Amen? Next week, we'll continue. Or next time I share with you, we'll continue with chapter 12, and we'll begin to explore the lives of people that hang around without really wanting what God wants for them. So the Bible, the Lord will begin to tell us about Pharisees, you know, hanging around, just trying to find fault. Fault finders. Fault finders. Always trying to be so legalistic about everything to find fault. And Jesus, our Lord, is going to address that particular aspect. You know, one aspect we've dealt with now, people who are not committed to anything, they're not willing to change, no matter what happens, not willing to change. And then the flip side, those people who are not willing to change but are committed to something, but are committed to the wrong thing for wrong reasons. You know, just want to be legalistic about everything. And the Lord is going to deal with that and says, hey, this is about people. This is not about being legalistic. You know, I want to reach these people. Find a way to reach them. And when we as believers begin to see things that way, we in the expression of love begin to help people find their true self. Christianity is not about beating people down and making people feel horrible all the time. It's about finding solutions, bringing hope to people, finding solutions that help people experience the love of God and walk victoriously. It's not tolerance of evil, but rather accepting that people are the way they are and they need change. Any message that doesn't teach change is flawed. But any message that does not accept people that have not changed is just as flawed. You have to have both. Amen? Just love people. Help them get better, grow, face the challenges together, but don't destroy people. God came for them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your word, and we're thankful, Lord, oh God, that you have a plan and a purpose for us. And Lord, oh God, we just want to ask, oh God, that you will help us not abuse the grace of your love, not abuse ourselves or other people, or misuse that which you have for us. Lord, oh God, we surrender ourselves to you and we say, have your way. Help us be men and women of integrity, men and women that continue in righteousness and in truth, men and women, oh God, that operate in the wisdom of your presence. Be glorified, O King of kings and Lord of lords. We worship you in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Father, for all things. Amen and amen.